So it's interesting, and last week I failed to give John a title, so he made one up. And then now he's changed the name of my series. I don't know if that had already happened. The Other 316s, is that what it's always been?
Yeah, that's what it's always been.
That's what it's always been, okay. That's not what I titled it. But I just titled it The 316s, but you know what? I like yours better, so next week, next time, it's gonna say The Other 316s. So, gotta pick on some people. Well, today, the other 316 that we're looking at, last week I told you all I was having kind of a hard time picking one, and I asked like the one person in the world I really shouldn't have asked, and it turned out well, I think. I think Leviticus 3:16 actually, I learned a lot from it. I hope you did too. But this week, I picked something from the New Testament. And I gave some prayer and thought to it and kind of was led to this book of the Bible. So looking at the books of the Bible, all 66 of them, we're going to zoom in on Paul's epistles. Epistles, meaning letters. Apostles, meaning sent ones. Paul, the apostle, wrote an epistle. And specifically, he wrote the epistle to the Corinthian church. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They believe there to be up to 4 letters to the Corinthian church. But one has been lost to history. We don't know where, when, or how, what was in it. We do know some references in the letters that say, hey, the letter I wrote you before said this. Well, we don't have that text, but we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and like I said, writing to the letter in the people in Corinth, and today I have just a bit of from chapter 3 to share with you, and it's the 3:16 that leads us into our study today, and it starts off at verse 10, and it starts, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. But do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So the 3:16 this week, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? So I want to actually go today and look at God's house throughout history. And we're going to look at where God had housed himself kind of from the beginning until this moment. And we're actually going all the way back. We could go all the way back to Genesis 3, but we're going to start actually with Exodus 19, verses 9b through 11. And this is like one of God's first interactions with a very large group of people. And it says here, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So this was God's desire, his first desire, was to get everybody ready, and then God was going to come down and commune with the people. He was going to be in their midst and be with the people. And they did all that they were supposed to do. They got ready. God shows up, and it says in Exodus 20, this is actually the tail end. So they got ready. God starts speaking. In the midst of this speaking, they receive the Ten Commandments. God is talking to them. Here at the tail end of that in Exodus 20, this is their response to God's desire to be in their midst. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, Moses, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So God's desire was to be in the midst of his people, and his people's response was to back up. So a short while later, a house was built. This was God's first home, was in the midst of his people. God's second home, we called it a tabernacle. God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." His desire has not changed. He wants to be in the midst of the people. So he said, "So that they will feel less afraid, build me a house in their midst that's mobile, like they are, so that you can take me with you wherever you go, wherever you set up the tabernacle, make it amongst the people, so that I will be with them wherever they go." It was also holy. It was set apart. And God was there in the midst of his people. And that's how it was for hundreds of years. All the way through the time of the Exodus, all the way through the time of the Judges, all the way through the time of King Saul. The house of the Lord, the tabernacle, was mobile. It would go where the people went, the people could worship, and God was with them in their midst. Until the time of David. Because this is their response to the tabernacle. "Now when the king lived in his house, this is King David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.'" So David's got some pretty cool motives here. He's like, "I'm living in this fancy house. It's a really nice palace. It's beautiful. It's got a nice fluffy bed. I got rooms for all seven of my wives." He's like, it's a nice place, and God's living in a tent, and God, and David wanted more for God than that. His heart, we call David a man after God's own heart. I think his heart was in the right place. But his response was not God's desire. So, right motive. So, right thing, wrong reason kind of thing. This is God's response to David saying, "I want to build you a house." So at first Nathan said, "Yeah, go do whatever." And then Nathan goes to bed and God's like, "Hey, Nathan, I need you to change your response because this is not my desire." He says to him, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel? Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God's desire is to be among the people. And David's heart, while it's in the right place, wants to build him a house separate from the people. But God, in his grace, in his love for his people, makes an allowance. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it says, in the 480th year, after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, this is about 480 years of tabernacle. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. It's a big, wondrous, beautiful box high above the people. Now, instead of being in the midst of the people, people had to go up to God instead of being indwelling with him. God's desire was to be in the midst of the people. The people pushed him away. They put him in a tent. Now they put him in a very beautiful, very wonderful, very great, nice looking box. And that is our tendency, to put God somewhere where we can have access to him when we want it, instead of God having access to us at all times. From the first encounter on the mountain all the way to King Solomon, people have pushed God away and saying, when we need you, we'll come to you. Go back to those first words that Moses said, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. It is really hard to sin when God is like physically right next to you. It is really easy to sin when you think God's over there in a box. That you may be with him and worship him. And our response to that was, take God away, he's too scary. So for years, God allowed people to put him in a little tabernacle. It's a beautiful tabernacle. There's great and wonderful descriptions of it in Scripture. Then he allowed them to put them in a temple. It's a beautiful temple. There were two to three of them, depending on how you interpret Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's temple. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus was having a conversation with some people after he cleared the temple. The temple was being used improperly. Temple was supposed to be a place of worship. They were not using it for worship. They were using it for sale and profit. Jesus cleared out the temple very angrily, very violently, and very justly. Then they're talking to him, and Jesus answered them in their accusations and their talk. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They're thinking the building, the beautiful, wonderful box. Jesus is like, I'm not talking about the box. I'm talking about me. And since Jesus is God himself, he just said that he was and is the temple himself. Not a mountain, not a tabernacle, not a big beautiful building. Jesus is the temple. Wherever God is where the temple is. And his desire has always been to be in the midst of his people. But the people kept pushing back. God be over there so I can do what I want over here. Now we know through reading Scripture, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. So you can't just put God in a box and be like, well, now that I'm not in church, I can do whatever I want because God's not here. God is still there. But now we ask the question, What is the true temple? And the easy answer is you can say the church. But I'm not talking about a church building. You've probably wondered why I've been going through all these scriptures and haven't shown you a picture yet. I haven't shown you a picture of the beautifully constructed tabernacle with its beautiful drapes and the pomegranate siding, or the gold-plated walls in the temple and the beautiful outline that is there. And the simple answer to that is, because God's desire has always been to dwell with the people. So as beautiful as the tabernacle was, and as beautiful as the temple was, and the purpose they served was good, hearts were in the right place when they were being used properly. I am not speaking against how the temple and the tabernacle were used when they were used in the right way. But what I'm speaking about is God's desire to be in the midst of his people. And the temple is the church, not a church building. This building has never been nor ever will be a temple. The biggest, best church in the whole world is not a temple. It is a box. It is a box with a good purpose, but it is not a temple. It's a gathering place for the temple. The church, the temple, is the people of God. Those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And if God is currently dwelling in you, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are the temple. God is living within you, and you are the temple. Does that freak anyone out a little bit? Maybe in the beginning. I hope it doesn't if you've known Jesus for a while. Because you'd be like, wow, God lives within me. I am the temple. That's an immense responsibility. Maybe I want him gone and I want to put him back in the box. I hope that's not you. I hope you're not saying that because that's not cool. So we are his temple. That's what this 3:16 is all telling us. We are his temple. His Holy Spirit resides within us. And this 3:16 comes with a promise in the following verse, with verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The promise, you are holy, you are the temple that holds God. And if someone destroys you, God will destroy him. Let's look at the other houses. What happened to the tabernacle? We don't really know. There's no chapter or verse or segment of scripture that says that once Solomon built the temple, maybe the tabernacle was put in storage. Maybe it was wrapped up. Maybe it was... Nobody knows because it wasn't important enough to record. Because it wasn't God's house. What happened to Solomon's temple? It was destroyed during the invasion with King Nebuchadnezzar and all that stuff that happened. Why did it happen? Because God allowed it. Not only did he allow it, he said it was going to happen. He ordained it to happen. He said, I'm going to send these people in to do this stuff. And it got destroyed. It was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's temple got either severely damaged or destroyed. And it was remodeled, rebuilt by Herod. And then destroyed by the Romans in the late first century. But we don't see in scripture consequences for destroying the temple. There were consequences for Nebuchadnezzar and the other kings and Assyrians, Darius and all that stuff. They had consequences for sins, but never was it in scripture that it said, because you destroyed my house, I'm going to drive you insane for years. No, we don't see that. And we don't see that Rome fell because they destroyed Herod's temple. Rome did fall, but not because they destroyed the temple. Because God's desire has always been to be in our midst. Not in a tent, not in a house, in our hearts. To be in relationship with us. Now, there have been consequences for those who have hurt God's people. Not so much the buildings that the people meet in. Because Jesus is the temple, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit resides in us. And then, as people who have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are the temple. There is responsibility with being the temple, and I hope we are all doing our best and having that heart after God's own. But we can know that because the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, He's not in a box, He's not in a building, He's not in a tent, He is with us. God resides within us and we are His temple. I don't ask for amens very much, but can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Good. I already heard one amen, but I wanted to hear a group amen. Thank you.
Amen.
So as we stand and sing about the Word of God, remember that it is the temple who is singing praise and worship to our God and our King. Before we close in prayer, I'm going to transition us into communion, since now the communion table is right over here instead of way over there. No. It's great right here. I can still use the microphone. So I was going through this message and learning a lot about about the tabernacle, about the temple. Tirza came up and asked me just as that last song was playing, what about the ark? Is the ark lost to history too? And as far as I know, yeah, there's nothing in scripture about the ark was super important for a period of time, and then God's desire is to be with his people. So I don't know a lot about the ark. I didn't study it for this message. Ask me again some other time. In case anyone else was wondering, he didn't even talk about the ark. But I'm going to talk about another time of communion and being with people. And in Luke chapter 22, after all the preparations were made, Jesus sent his disciples to get everything ready. And it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I like that phrase, eagerly desired. He's having his very last meal with his best friends that he's been walking around with for 3 years. His eager desire was to be with them, and he knew that that desire was about to end and that he would be cut off from the people for a period of time. How hard it must have been for Jesus, a relational being, to be alone. So he took the cup and he gave thanks and he divided it among them. And he says, I will not drink of it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we gather the elements, remember that we are God's temple. And we are in communion with each other and with him. When you're ready. And Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, He said, take and eat. This is my body. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Take and remember. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for desiring to be with us. Thank you for working in us, being our foundation. And we pray that as we work and build on the foundation you have laid for us, that we honor and glorify you in every piece we build. Knowing full well that if we do not build pieces to your glory and honor, that it doesn't change our salvation, but it's something that we will not need to take with us into eternity. It will be burned up. So we pray that the work we do is glorifying and honoring to you. And we thank you for choosing us to be your temple. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. And go in peace.